with the Lord's help, we will speak from the 25th verse, the 5th of Matthew. Gospel by Matthew, chapter 15, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Not only does the word of God administer sweet comfort and health, not only is it a word that reaches as a cordial the sorrows and sins of our hearts, is also a word to give us a wound and anxiety and to bring us to a sober consideration of the things that are about us when we are on our journey here. No doubt many of your hearts, you that is, who have been given grace to read the Word of God under heart's grace and admonition, joining prayer with each inspection. No doubt you have often trembled at this word concerning the plant that shall be rooted up, and have known what it has been to wish secretly that you might bypass such a text as this, and have felt within your heart so many things that have borne a resemblance to these who are styled hypocritical. What an exercise it is with regard to whether we are true men. We don't grow to a place of self-confidence, either in the pew or in the pulpit, where we can stoutly affirm that we are true men, unless it be under some particular blessing. There are many heart searchings as to whether we are right, though men may pour scorn upon the godly hymn writer. It is the language of maturity as well as youth, is a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought, and it's right that it should do. You people here today are divided into two classes. Those of you who know the anxious thought, and those of you who do not, and who know what it is to turn your religion over and over in your heart, and have it turned over under the ministry. And what is more, to pray that it may be turned over. And to know what it is to love faithfulness. And to appreciate those faithful words of your pastor, of those who minister to you. Jesus was outspoken, plain, and faithful. And he speaks here of those who were worrying and placing an undue emphasis upon eating with unwashed hands, tradition. He speaks to them very clearly and tells them that not that which comes out goes into a man's mouth defileth him, but that which cometh out. But more than this, he charges them with the sin of hypocrisy and leads them to this blindness, the solemnness. Leave them alone, said Jesus. Leave them alone. Comparable with his prayer in the 17th of John, I pray not for the world that is in the wicked one, pattern that is in the wicked one. Lead them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. Let both fall into the ditch of death. The dead set over against this character, as often happens, and you may notice this, and you young people here, take a word of counsel in reading your Bible and compare in these gospel chapters these things that are comparable, the one that is set over against the other. Contrast is a favorite means that God has used to bring out a very important point. You will remember many such texts, for example, as far as the east is from the west. You can understand that part of it when you're young and children. But if the day comes when God deals with you in mercy, you'll get the emphasis upon the other part. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And in this chapter, by contrast, the Holy Ghost gives us two sides of this man. Here are those troubled about tradition, and upon examination, detail is written over them. But then comes this woman with this prayer. Lord, help me. One of the rungs in the heavenly ladder. One of the much used rungs in the heavenly ladder of prayer. The top rung of a ladder seldom sees the foot, does it? But look at the second rung of a ladder, and the third, and the fourth, and you will find them well worn, and I doubt not that what in your heart's experience is, this rung of the heavenly ladder has been well worn. Lord, help. And if it is, has been, the Lord enable you to take courage from a scriptural, an authoritative evidence that your prayers are in the pattern of God. How did this woman know about this? Let us answer the question by asking another. How did you? What brought you to the Lord? Whatever first, whoever first made you the difference. You know them. You know how it was. You say, I don't. Do you not? You say, I wish I knew more clearly and convincingly and conclusively the spot and place. Yes. One might say of that it is a very natural wish, but it isn't a spiritual wish. The great evidence is that which succeeds life, and the evidence of life or birth is of course in the life. But what brought this woman out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon crying after Jesus, thou son of David, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Your lot is favored. Whether you fear God or whether you do not at present, your lot is favored. You have had instruction, instruction in the word and things of God. And that instruction, when the Holy Ghost, and if the Holy Ghost begins his work, will prove of great value. This woman had no such instructor. He was a Greek, we read, the Syrophoenician, coming out of the Gentile coast, but she was dead to the Lord. Mysterious action. And as we look at it, in the language of Ryland, fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by him. The bounds of your habitation, the years of your unregenerate, the days in which you lived a stranger, the God of the grave, the time when he put forth his hand and drew you according to covenant promise from the things that you lived and loved, and made you to seek him. She comes to the Lord mysteriously to us, but not mysteriously to him. And this is her prayer. Lord, help me. Paul says, God, who commanded the night to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is this in shining that brings one to the Lord. What a humble approach to him. And indeed, it is the language of most of his disciples. Lord, what does it mean? Oh, you say, is that all you've come to let an end tell us? Yes. Master, Lord, the life of the Holy Ghost in the heart that brings one to the sensible and gracious realization of this humble and yet so effectual approach to the Lord, help me. You hear many sermons. Much of what you hear is a reiteration, as it should be. The gospel is to be declared. The preciousness of the Redeemer emphasized and his name extolled again and again. And good hearers, like roots, gather a little at a time. Not every sermon is a good hearing time, by any means. Not every Sabbath yields a lapful, by any means. But to the ear of faith, opened by the Holy Ghost, there is a gradual reception. That is why the Lord's servant must seek grace that they may declare the person and work merit, and as the hymn writer says, the excellencies of Christ more. It is his name that attracts sin. It is his person that they desire to know more of. It is not endless questions or about genealogies and so on, but it is the person himself, the living and exalted Redeemer. And therefore the ministry must, of necessity, consist not in a vague repetition, but in a reiteration of the same truth. And it is the purpose of the Holy Ghost in lifting Jesus on high that his people should gather, may I say, information, that there should be a collecting, a gathering of some precious truths ray of light of some particular excellence. Do they declare his humanity, his humility? Do they speak of his constancy, of his 30 silent years of intense labor? Do they speak of him as he lived unknown at the carpenter's desk? Do they speak of him in his public ministry, in his mysterious suffering, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do they speak of him bearing his cross? Do they speak of him nailed thereto? Do they speak of the empty tomb and the beautiful scene about it, where Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, spoke to him? He said to her, Mary. Do they declare these things? It is for your profit. It is for your instruction. A living work going on in the churches. The Lord raising up his servants, establishing them, maintaining them, giving to them fresh supplies of grace for your sake, putting the treasure in an earthen vessel for your sakes. You are precious to the Savior. You are his sheep. His affections are upon you. You're not a mere congregation. A casual hero. You're not just those who think themselves perhaps nothing in their own sight. To him the weakest is as dear as the strong. And in Zion's court, work goes on. Hearings are granted. Faith is given. The servant and laborer knows nothing about it. Perhaps he may often find a ring and echo within his heart of his master who has been thee there before. But you know, and you who sit under this ministry here, you know what you take home with you, and you know what it does for you, and what growth there is in grace. And you know how you love to hear the Redeemer highly spoken of. And from whatever cause you may come, you know the ministry that suckles your conscience, gets into your heart. You don't need anyone to decide for you. The Lord, and I do not, the Lord forbid speak egotistic. The Lord knows how to fill his soul. And what is more, to give them a place in the hearts of God's people. Let not the adversary underestimate our great inheritance and privilege. No man can get into your heart except the Lord put it. He may be very friendly. He may seek to ingratiate himself in your home and elsewhere. He may display all the outward things that one looks for from a gentleman. But he cannot. He cannot give himself a place in your heart, can he? But if the Lord put him there, by feeding your soul and blessing his ministry, he's there forever. And that is a precious inheritance still left to us. And if the Lord bless this little corner and his servant and you, the people of it, by putting your pastor into your heart, there's life, favor, and visitations that will endure. And so the name of Jesus, which is the point we've rather wandered from, the Lord's name is made known. is not like you. In a gospel day, you've got every encouragement. One of the greatest failures of your pastor in his own heart, I'm sure, is this, that he feels he can't encourage you enough. All the vast invitations in the gospel to the right characters, and all the gracious trumpet sounds, ho, everyone that thirsteth and the like. And in the 52nd of Isaiah, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garment, O Jerusalem. I say, this is where we fail dealing. You've got every encouragement to come to Christ. As Bunyan chose in his come and welcome to Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem. But this woman had a much harder coming than you've got. The disciples resisted her. Apollyon straddled the path, as Bunyan would say. Jesus added to this, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The teeth of opposition, and yet faith breaks through. If the Lord has revealed himself to you, as he must do, to all his people in this blessed name and title, Master, Lord. Oh, there's got to be some breaking down in you. Service, following, coming out from the world. Not easy, is it? For the world that lies in wickedness. And from our one-time companion, we found it very, very hard. Let us not lightly express from the pulpit as if it were an easy matter for a young person, or an older one for that matter, to separate themselves. But he must be obeyed. He must be followed. His name must be good. His human name, this is, up on earth, in the small letters that distinct from the capital letters of Lord Elohim. Oh, the blessedness of this and an inkling of what it is, and a desire to serve, and a desire to be found about his feet. But there is something else with this, because in these Gospels we have to go beyond them, and for the edification of the Church of God, to put together the whole of this blessed man. There was a man upon the road once to Damascus who heard these words, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What did he say? Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus. For the first time in this man's life, two words came together. Two blessed names. Lord, I am Jesus. What wilt thou have me to do? Growth in grace consists in a further a discovery of the blessed person under his name and title of the Lord Jesus. If we look in the early parts of this chapter and of Luke, we shall find there that his name shall be called a Jesus. Printed in capital letters. For he shall save his people from their sins. Do you remember? Would it be true to say you can't remember that the name of Jesus has been written large letters in your heart? the sword of Tarsus, but not to him alone. He was soon to be found seeking this man, this blessed one whom he persecuted. Ananias demurred. The Lord soon put it right. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. When he found him upon his knees before this Jesus, the Savior, this was the first coming together between a man who said this, of sinners, of whom I am chief. There's got to be a coming together between a convicted sinner and Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And they've got to meet together. And the only place where they will and can possibly meet is at the throne of grace. And at that throne of grace, there's a gracious invitation written in letters of gold. Let us therefore come bold. Saul of Tarsus, a newcomer, a veritable beginner, was driven to the throne of grace within as short a space of time as that. Behold his life. What could he have done? What could have been the burden of his prayer? What could have been the subject matter? What was yours? And we look to another hymn writer to describe it. Comes to my mind, if I might venture a page from my own experience. First hymn I ever gave out in public, I believe, was this. With my birth I begin. Jesus, the Saint. Jesus, spoken of also in the eighth of the Acts, the one before we quoted from, in that memorable day when Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. A tenth. More than a tenth. A fullness. Abide in Jesus. Do you know what his name as the Savior is? This blessed putting together then of the name of the Lord is all bound up in the economy of grace and the teaching of the Holy Ghost. Look at that cluster of titles in the ninth of Isaiah. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Is this a matter that affects you and I, the government? The government of the church? The government of God, the responsibility. Sometimes we get a wrong view of these things, weighed down with the cares of our own people and different little causes. We simply think the whole place is going to fall through upon our people's shoulders, do we not? The government shall be upon his shoulders. The Savior, Jesus, is responsible to say, not his servant, go thou and prophesy, yes. The responsibility of calling in every vessel of mercy is a potential. The government of the house, the ordering of the vessels of the sanctuary, he is master indeed. His name shall be called wonderful. It is a wonderful thing when a sinner is given his first view of Jesus. When he begins to feel that good hope spring up in his heart. When his prayer is altogether directed downward and he sees hope, feels when his spirit is lifted up with the who can tell that David felt in his dark hour. then Paul, in every one of his epistles, and I expect you young people have noticed this a good many times, in all his epistles, I think it is true to say without exception, Paul uses words like this, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from Romans. If you turn over to every one of the opening words of his epistles, it's grace and peace from God our Father, slightly varied, but always this, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Paul learn the Lord? Where did he learn to call him Jesus? Now what does he add to it? It isn't monotonous. It isn't repetition when he writes to the churches thus. It is the heartfelt desire that he bore to the grace, mercy. As he writes to Timothy, bearing it again slightly. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed. When the Lord blesses your soul with this growing in a knowledge of him, and when you are brought to his feet in your guiltiness and unworthiness, and he shows you further that he is anointed, this anointment takes us back to the old Levitical law, that anointing of the high priest, that which fell or flowed rather down from his head down to the skirt of his garment. That holy anointing, what a blessed experience it is to be led little by little, step by step, to the anointed of God, especially prepared of God. For what purpose? Not to, and I speak carefully, not to maintain and uphold heaven and earth, not to keep the stars in their courses, not to maintain the sun and the moon and day and night, but anointed that he might, to quote but one reference, know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. To see this blessed man, this Lord Jesus Christ of this end, as one who is approachable, not one to be dreaded, though he be God, though he be the eternal Son of God, but one who is able to speak a word to him that is weary. Anointed, the Lord God hath given me the ear of the learned. The high priest of old had to be an approachable man, a sympathetic man. He had to be one who could bear with, forbear. He needed many qualifications. You can see the lack of them in Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The great high priest is able to have compassion upon the people. Christ anointed to have compassion on the ignorant. Has this never drawn you to it? When you have seen and your eye has been opened to really accept, feel the sweet truth of this, that he understands how to deal with the ignorant. Do you not feel sometimes how ignorant you are? And yet this ignorance, you see, if it were left as it is, would lead you to drop into eternal condemnation.
But this sanctified ignorance, the spirit that makes her come. So ignorant was I and foolish, I was as a beast before. Let not this gracious anointing of this man draw you to me, and them that are out of the way. Why, it's very painful me to feel that you're out of the way. When you're on a journey, you know the uneasy sense that you have if you're not quite sure. You've missed the finger post. You're not quite sure whether you're on the right road or not. Leaves a sense of uneasiness. In natural things, you may say, well, there should be another road up further. We can turn off there, get back again. But when it comes to spiritual things, an uneasy feeling, am I, as I've already quoted, am I? Am I in the right pathway? This man is able to mark the road out, point it. It is said of the cities of refuge that the roads had to be, the roads leading through them had to be kept up, the bridges repaired, fallen trees removed. Where there was a fork in the road, a sign erected, refuge. Find this in Thompson's Land of the Book. That's my authority for it. Rest. So that when you come to a Y road, you see, it's only a question of one or the other, but it's vital which one you take. And the hymn writer says this, unless we should mistake the road, he lines it out with blood, anointed with his own precious, anointed, devoid of gladness, above his name. Is not the atonement of the precious blood of Christ something which attracts and gilds him and draws out his heart's affections more than he can tell and more than he realizes at the time? Anointed by the Holy Ghost to proclaim liberty to the captive. While you see others walk at large, long for gospel liberty to do. Are there any of you here longing for gospel liberty? Oh, could I say the Lord is mine, 'tis all my soul desires. Anxious to know the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed as one who is able open the prison bars to speak liberty to the captive. This is the growth of favor that is yours. If you know what it is, you say, well, is that all? That's enough. A false religion knows no growth. A nominal profession, an easygoing pathway, doesn't matter what name you call it, knows no growth. No fresh discovery. It knows not the successive tread and run that they call the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. But it leads on and on to other and greater names and titles. If any man sin, we have an advocate. One to take your cause. If you've ever had to lay a cause or a case in a solicitor's hands, he wants to know all about it. He must know, otherwise he can't advocate. Please. What says the word? If we confess our sin, not otherwise, and that isn't legal ground, if we confess our sin, do you mourn this? Do you complain that you get nothing? Might I ask you a searching question? Is there a golden wedge under the floor of your tent? Have you so many times heard the gospel and the blessedness of this man and still this hidden out our sins. Give him thy cause, thy soul, thy cause to plead. Nor doubt the pardon you. And so we might, that you can see the drift of our mind, Lord. Tis to be a cipher, a mere name, not to those who are distinct from the hypocrite, not to those who are falsely planted. No, it means nothing. It, the understanding that he gives them gradually of himself, and so his name and person are very blessed. His name shall be extolled and be very high. Lord, help me. I don't know.